First John chapter 1 verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim we be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us.
Thank you. You may notice that John stole some of that from that song that we learned earlier, or possibly the other way around. If we confess our sin, he will forgive our sin. We're going to sing another song, which I think is probably new to many of you. It's another hymn, but PowerPoint up, please. That would be great. We're looking this morning at forgiveness and mercy. You're in a series, I understand, looking at characteristics, qualities of God. And if you've been around a church like this or a church like Ramridge Baptist Church where I minister, this is something that is familiar ground. This is something that's comfortable. If you've been around a church like this for any length of time, you will have heard, you'll know in yourself anyway that each one of us has sinned, each one of us has fallen short of the perfection, the holiness, the glory of God, and that Jesus came and made a way for us to know forgiveness and mercy, to come back into the presence of God and enjoy relationship with him. You know it. You've heard it. You've heard it many, many times. And as we've gone through some of those songs today, I've tried to put the holiness of God alongside the grace and the love of God. And the more we think about it, the more it feels like there should be a clash there. There should be some kind of conflict between those two things. But we've been so used to church, so used to that gospel message that, well, we just kind of live it. We just kind of, that's fine. We've got it. And I was thinking about a story in my family that kind of helps me to maybe grasp something of that. I'm one of two brothers. I've got my brother Michael and I, and we grew up a loving family, or at least I thought it was a loving family. And then one day, when we were just kind of early 20s, my brother came into the house and went up to my dad and he said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. In fact, I'm really only hanging around here for what I can get out of you when you die. So it'd be nice if you could just get on and do that. Or if you don't want to do that, you could just give me my inheritance now." Now, you can imagine how my dad felt. Absolutely devastated. It would have been easy to lose his temper, easy to say, "No, there's no way we're doing that. If that's your attitude, just get it." But what he did was he said, "Okay, it'll be tight, but I think we can probably get enough together. There it is. There is your share, your inheritance." And my brother left. He went to London, time in university, where he had the cash, he could throw it around. He was very, very popular initially. And then because he'd thrown the cash around a bit too much, the money started to dry up. And when the money dried up, the friends dried up. And it kind of got harder. Ended up taking a job, well, kind of a job to kind of keep things going. Ended up cleaning the loos, the public loos. And there was a little tip jar that people could pop stuff into, and he wasn't allowed to just take it for himself. And he kind of wanted to. I thought, well, if I take all of that, then maybe maybe eventually I could go to Nando's. But he had to share it amongst everyone that was working, and he was barely struggling to get by. And then he thought, I have been an idiot. I've had all of this stuff and I've thrown it away. I've blown it. I've given it all up. Maybe I could go back to my family. But he knew how he'd hurt Dad. He knew how distressing that would be. Now, initially, he was getting text messages, emails from my dad. Look, it's okay. Come back. Come home. I love you. But eventually, he changed his email address. He changed his phone number. Stopped cutting off all of that contact. But eventually, he said, well, look, I've got nothing else to lose. I've reached, I guess, cleaning the toilets in every sense, the bottom of society. And so he came home and came in and said, Dad, look, but before he even got in the house, my dad saw him coming up the drive. He ran out. He threw his arms around him and he said, you've come back. You've come back. Wonderful. Threw a huge party. Amazing. Now, I'm guessing most of you are slightly ahead of me and have realized I'm not actually talking about my family. It's a story Jesus told. We call it the prodigal son. My brother did leave home before I did, but because he's older than me, he did go off and actually work amongst criminals, but only because he's a detective inspector in the Metropolitan Police Force. And so, yes, he is dealing with some ways with the lowest of society, but for very good reasons. And actually, my brother and my dad have a wonderful relationship. But we're familiar with that story of the prodigal son. And if I just go in and read it to you, it's so familiar we fail to hear it. And yet within that passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. We don't hear the shock. That is saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Dad, I wish you were gone and I just had the money that's coming to me. That is what is being said. When we read later on about the son coming home, and his dad kind of runs out to greet him while he's still far off. His father sees him and he runs and runs. Gentlemen of a certain age would not run in public. If you're wearing a long tunic, I mean, it's okay in trousers, it's okay in shorts, but if you're wearing a long tunic and you're running and you're a little more mature and perhaps carrying a little extra weight, you don't do it. It's not dignified. And this man had already been humiliated in front of his village. And yet, because he loves his son, that counts for nothing. And he goes and he welcomes him and he embraces his son and he says, come back. We will have this party. We'll kill the fattened calf. Bring him a robe. Bring him a ring. A ring, it's not just give him some bling. This is a sign of authority. This is a sign of being part of the family. The son's coming back. Look, I don't deserve to be a son again. Just let me be a slave. That's enough. But that's going, no, it's not enough to be a slave. You are my son. And we're familiar with that story, and it ceases to shock us. In the time that Jesus told it, this would have been outrageous. We're so familiar with the concept of the loving father ready to welcome, to embrace this prodigal son returning, that we lose the shock of that. There was a German poet in the 19th century, a man called Heinrich Heine. He was born into a Jewish family. And then, largely because it made life easier, he converted to Protestant Lutheranism in Germany. Whether there was a genuine faith there is a little bit tricky to ascertain. But the story goes that on his deathbed, he said these words, "Of course God will forgive me. That's his job." And as I talk to people today, particularly people outside of church, but actually more and more people inside church as well, there is that sense of, yes, we have amazing grace. Yes, we have this God who pours out love. Of course he'll forgive me. All I need to do is to maybe turn up for the odd carol service. Or maybe I just need to turn up at church on time and do a little bit of good so that when he's balancing it up, it's okay. But fundamentally, God is such a God of love, such a God of grace. He'll forgive me. That is his job. But if we look deeper into this parable of the prodigal son, if we look deeper into that passage that Amna read for us, we find that actually forgiveness does come with a price. Now, some of you are here and going, this is an evangelical church, you're going to be talking about working for earning salvation. Hear me out. There are three things that come within our forgiveness. The first of those is there's a need to make an admission, and that is something that we have to do. It is our act to do, and that is a hard thing to do. Before I moved into full-time church ministry, I was a lawyer, and already some of you are going, yes, and so you really understand sin. But a lot of what I was dealing with was the personal injury cases, particularly around road traffic accidents. I'm sure here you're all fabulous drivers and you've never been involved in an accident, or if you were, it was entirely the other person's fault. But what was weird was as I met people who were involved in accidents, it was always the other person's fault. I represented someone, I was not successful in this case, who had reversed into a parked car, an empty parked car. It was the other car's fault. Said, they've said I failed to stop. I said, I did stop. I said, you only stopped after you hit him. We struggle to admit that we are wrong. Now, of course, here we also have something of that British sensibility that comes in. So if we have an accident, of course, the first thing would, oh, I'm sorry. But if someone goes, oh, you said sorry, that's an admission that it was your fault. No. Not my fault at all. We struggle to admit a car accident's our fault when it is. Actually, we struggle to admit that we are sinners. And you might go, well, no, I've been around church, I'm okay with that. Okay, maybe you're okay admitting you're a sinner, but if the person next to you pointed out you're a sinner, how would you feel? There we start to struggle again. In my own church, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount at the moment, and that in the Beatitudes, it talks about that meekness. And that kind of, well, I don't mind admitting I've done something wrong, but woe betide you if you point out that I've done something wrong. It's so hard to admit that we have done it wrong. And yet in 1 John 1 verse 8, it's kind of saying, if we think we're without sin, you're lying, you're wrong. But if we confess our sin, then he is faithful and just and will forgive our sin. And that is the act of God. That is not something I can do. It's not something I can twist God's arm to do. It's not something I can force upon him. It's not something I can earn. All I can do is come before this holy, almighty, amazing, incredible God and say, God, I have blown it. I've messed it up. And we have this gospel that says God is ready and willing to forgive us. That's what it says there in 1 John, and it's true. But that doesn't mean it was easy. It's a hard act for God to forgive us. It's so hard because it cost him his son. If forgiveness was just a, yeah, here it is, here it is, here it is, death of Jesus would not have been necessary. The crucifixion would have just been an act of cosmic child abuse, as Steve Chalk once described it. But actually, the crucifixion is the supreme act of the love of God. The love that says, you know, I love you. I love you so much that I'm going to reach down into that mess and I'm going to bring you out because you're powerless to do that yourself. Without my act, you are stuffed. But I love you so much, I will reach down and bring you out. Bet you're listening to that bit, Sally. And then there is a third section in that passage that Amna read for us. It talks about how God is light and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. So after our admission, after the forgiveness, actually needs to come obedience. And that, again, that's our bit. It's not a bit we do on our own, because the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us and gradually writes the law of God on our hearts. But I don't know about you, I'm not there yet. I'm not living that perfect life. It is our act to be obedient, not so that we can earn the forgiveness that's already given to us. We live that life of obedience, or we seek to live that life of obedience, because that is a gratitude response to the love God has given. It is hard to walk in obedience. I hope it's not only me that finds it. If you've all got it sorted, tell me the secret. But it's hard to walk in obedience. It's hard not to get angry, not to get frustrated, not to find, oh, if I just tell this little lie, it will make life a little bit easier. Mention we're going through the Sermon on the Mount at the moment. Last Sunday I was preaching about lust. About all those images that are bombarding us from society, from advertisements, from TV, from films. How hard it is to try and keep our minds pure. And that's just a fraction of what we need to do. If we're walking in obedience, it is hard, but it is worth it. And this story, this prodigal son, it gives us this glorious picture of the son coming back and saying, Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son, but let me come and be a servant in your house. And the father, paraphrasing slightly, saying, don't be so stupid. You were born to be my son. You were born to be my child. And nothing, but nothing, can break that. But you know the story of the prodigal son, and if you're listening carefully, you'll know I haven't told it all. There's another brother. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the elder brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." When we look at the older brother, there is no admission. And yet, actually, he has got as broken a relationship with his father as the other brother. They're around, they see each other, they work alongside each other. But how does he describe it? I have been slaving for you. All these years, I've been slaving for you. He'd given up the relationship of a son, choosing the relationship of a slave. There's no admission that he's done anything wrong, and without that, there's no forgiveness. All we have is this obedience. I've never done anything wrong. I've always done what you've told me to. And you get the sense that there is such a resentment. Probably a resentment that's built over years of seeing his father constantly looking out for the other son to come back. And as a result, he's lost what should have been his. He's living with this obedience. It's his act. It's hard. And so surely God, Father, should love me because I'm doing the right things. But we can't earn love. I noticed when Ruth arrived earlier on, her daughter River immediately threw her arms around her and pretty much, well, at least up until the puppet arrived, was just kissing her. That is not the relationship of slave and master. That's parent and child. It's a relationship of intimacy and love. She's moderately pleased to see me, but nothing compared to seeing mummy. There's nothing in that that is trying to earn love. Don't know if you've ever tried to earn love from Ruth. It doesn't work because it's already there. I know Ruth rather well. I can say these things. We cannot earn the love of God, and yet within our lovely, wonderful evangelical churches, there are so many of us that are still trying to. We've given up this relationship of forgiveness and mercy where we've offered the being a child of God. No, I've got to earn it. I've got to do this. I've got to be good enough. But when we grasp the mercy and the forgiveness and the love of God, actually it inspires us to be like him, to love as the Father has loved us. Because you'll know, even in a place as lovely as Swaveling Baptist Church, there are times that we'll do things that will hurt other people, that will irritate other people, that will offend other people. And so we need to forgive. And we do that because we've been given the model of that by Father God. We've received that forgiveness, and so we offer it out. And this week, there's been lots of talk about bringing the country back together again. Because Brexit has now happened. And so those who are on the right side of that have to forgive all the unpleasant things that have been said by those on the wrong side of that. And I know every one of you is on the right side, because we all think we're on the right side of that debate, whichever side we fall on it. And there's a lot of glib language about how just if we've got a bit of optimism and a bit of get up and go, then we can bring the country back together again. I've not heard much language of forgiveness within that. And if we can't forgive each other over holding a different political view on the role of the European Union, how much harder when actually we've done things that have genuinely hurt the other, genuinely offended the other. genuinely broken each other. In the parable of the prodigal son, the father is there day after day after day looking. The moment there's a sign that son is coming back, he rushes to him. Undignified, humiliated, he rushes to his son, he picks him up in his arms and he holds him. When we come to God, he sees us coming and he comes and wraps us in his arms and holds us. And if we are the people of God, if we are being made into his likeness as his Holy Spirit works within us, then as soon as we see that opportunity of reconciliation, we rush to each other. If it's appropriate, we throw arms around each other and we hold. And we see healing. And we see reconciliation, because that is the character of God. And that has to be the character of his people. May we pray. Father, we come before you today knowing our need of your mercy and forgiveness. We thank you for what we have already received of that, for each one of us that is your child. And yet, Father, we also have to confess that so often we've exchanged that faith of a son for the faith of a slave. And we ask, Father God, that you forgive us for that. You forgive us for those times where we've just assumed you'll forgive us, that's your job. Those times we've cheapened your grace, we've lost sight of what it cost you and how much you must love us to pay that price. So, Father, we confess our sin, knowing that you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness, so that we may live lives of holiness in gratitude to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close our time